Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
Too many vital truths get buried beneath cliches. It's really true that all you need to do is look to Christ. It's really true that when you look at Him, you're changed. It's really true that believers with an unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You know, at the end of time, believers are going to be glorified, but we never want to forget that believers already have been glorified. They are displaying the glory of God, and the more they look at the Lord, the more they display His glory. There's an increasing glory in the life of every believer as they look to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of what church is it's a gathering of people who look to Jesus. A lot of what the church's gathering is we just set aside a time where we're going to shut everything off for a while and just look at Jesus through His Word, through prayer. We're going to look at Jesus. So this morning we're thinking about the local church because that's where the action is. That's where you look to Jesus. Not like you can only look to Jesus when you gather in the church, but man, it sure is wonderful to be able to shut everything else out for a little while and just look to Jesus. So look with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This isn't exactly the sermon text this morning, because there isn't exactly a sermon text this morning. We're doing a long extended series on the local church, and I managed to cut it down to only one topical sermon. But this is it. This is the one. And so we're going to look at one of the texts we'll be looking at this morning, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I've mentioned already that we're looking at the local church, and the local church, I'll remind you, is where God the Father is making people like Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Local churches where the entire Trinity is invested. God the Father is making people like Jesus. In fact, He's not just making individuals like Jesus. He's making entire communities that are like Jesus by the active power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is just one of the verses that shows us the role we play in each other's lives. Keeping each other looking at Jesus, keeping each other focused on Jesus, encouraged in Jesus, exhorting one another not to fall away from following Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers. That would certainly include sisters. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Lord, would you come and meet with us, help us, strengthen us in our weakness. Empower me to preach your word, empower your people to hear your word. And Lord, for those who've never heard your word with all of the Holy Spirit's light shining on it, we pray, Lord God, that you would give them hearts of flesh, tender hearts, illumined hearts, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the local church, and we're thinking about the life of the local church and the practices of the local church and the impact that a local church ought to have on your life and my life and on the community in which that local church is situated. But the question I want to ask this morning is a little more practical, a little more immediate. And that is, should you join one? Should you join a local church? Or in one person's words, should you attend, love, serve, and submit to one local church? There's my question. Now, the problem with preacher questions is you always know the answer. It's just always so obvious what the preacher thinks the right answer is. So I'll just tell you, there's my cards on the table. The answer is yes. You should join one particular local church. And this is important for everyone here, because many of you have not joined a church. Many of you are thinking about which church to join, and you need to think about, is this an important thing? Others have already joined a church. You're like, I did that years ago. Maybe you made the wrong decision. Maybe you shouldn't have done that. You need to think about biblically why there's a reason to join a local church. And I think you should. I think you should join a local church where the truth is proclaimed, where there's deep fellowship, where there's godly leadership, where there's passionate prayer, where there's Christ-centered worship. I think your Christian life ought to basically follow this pattern. You get baptized and you enter into the life of the local church. You spend your life learning about Jesus in the local church, loving the people of the local church, being led by the leaders of the local church, and then leading other people to Christ through the ministry of the local church. A life spent like that is a good life. You should attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. Now, I'll just let you know, I'm aware that that's a hard sell in this day and age. I got a little bit of an uphill battle to convince many people that that's a good idea. And there are a number of reasons why it's a hard sell to convince people to join a local church. And the first one is, you may not be a Christian. You're like, what are you talking about? Like, aren't we skipping an important step here? Like, I don't even believe that your God exists. I don't even believe that Jesus is real. And so you're talking to me about joining a local church. It's like you're asking me to get married before we've had a first date. So I get that. And so let me just say this. You should become a Christian. Everyone here who doesn't know Jesus should become a Christian. It's the best thing you could ever do. And in fact, God commands you to become a Christian. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." That is, turn away from your sins. And He always commands us to return away from sins and to trust in Christ, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. A day of judgment is coming. The world is not cyclical. It's not just going to go on with history repeating itself forever. Eventually, the world will come to an end, and it will come to an end in a day of judgment, and that judgment will be done by Jesus Christ. Now, if the judgment was being done by me or anyone else you know, you might be safe because I don't even know everything about you. And I don't even have the perfect standard of right and wrong in my own heart. But the judgment is going to be done by someone who knows the depths of your heart and who is perfectly sensitive to righteousness at every point. Jesus is going to judge the world. And the reason we can know Jesus is going to judge the world is because he was raised from the dead. You're like, well, I didn't see it. Well, you probably didn't see the Holocaust either. But I'm assuming you believe it happened. And the reason we believe it happened is because there were so many eyewitnesses and so many people affected. And in the day of Jesus, in the days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there were literally hundreds of witnesses, and there were people seeing him live and in person all the time, and then people being affected and changed by having seen him live and in person. His resurrection is an undisputable historical fact, and it's God saying to you, this guy's coming back to judge you. Now, in light of that, think of how sweet this command is. I command you to turn away from your sin. I'm going to judge you for. I command you to believe in me. I command you to make use of the salvation which I have given through my Son. And so, beloved, if you're here this morning, you should become a Christian. You should obey God's command to repent of your sins and to trust in his Son. And if you do, the day of judgment will be the sweetest day of your life because you will escape his judgment. You will find yourself forgiven on the day of judgment, and you will find yourself ushered into heaven forever. So, having said that, it's still a hard sell. It's still a hard sell to convince people to become church members because even Christians aren't fully persuaded that you should become a member of a local church. And one of the reasons we're not convinced that we should become members of a local church, or we're hard to convince that we should become members of a local church, is because we are a people who love to keep our options open. We go to buffets where you can have Chinese food and roast beef at the same time because we don't have to choose one meal. We go to restaurants where the menus are longer than Russian novels. Because there's just endless options. And invariably, after looking at 30 pages of menus, people go, well, I don't want it quite like this. Can I get it changed just a little? We love to keep our options open. People get married later and later in our culture. Why do they get married later and later? Because you want to play the field. You want to keep your options open. You don't want to just settle down with one person then find out it wasn't the one. We want to sort of keep the doors open in front of us because we're terrified of doors being closed. And in a context like that, telling people you should just settle down to one imperfect church where they sing imperfect songs to imperfect musical styles with some imperfect leaders is a hard sell. It's also a hard sell because we are part of a culture and part of a generation that has a lot of trouble with authority. I was going to say we don't like authority, but that's actually not true. We just like one particular kind of authority the most. The authority of me, myself, and I. We like to follow our desires. We like restaurants that promise that they'll give it to us our way. We like kindergarten teachers who tell us from our earliest days that we should follow our dreams. Listen, at 4 years old, what kind of dreams are you having that you should guide you for like 50 years? What are you talking about? We like authority as long as it originates right here. But any authority that comes to us from the outside and would impinge on us, we are suspicious of. We don't want to submit to. And so it's a hard sell to talk to people about submitting to one group of elders in one congregation at one local church. It's also a hard sell, and this one is, I think, is something we should have empathy towards. It's a hard sell to talk to people about submitting to one local church because a lot of people have been very burned. deeply wounded. Sometimes the lifetime scars of people's lives come from the way they interacted with a local church, maybe a church leader who sexually abused them. A congregation that was so fixated on the length of their dress that they hated on them because they didn't have the exact same clothing standards. Some people have watched the two godliest people they know split right in front of their own eyes, and it's called into question what godliness even is. And so a lot of people have been burned by local churches. And so it can be hard to come up to a person who's been burned and say, you ought to do it again. You ought to try again. And yet that's what the Scriptures compel us to do this morning, is to think about why we should join a local church, even though we may have encountered a bad one. The last thing that might make this a hard sell, this whole idea of joining a local church, is the Bible. Because there's going to be a lot of people who go, which verse? Which verse commands me to join a local church? I saw that whole verse about commanding me to believe. Okay, that was in the Bible. Now, which verse would you give me for joining a local church? Actually, I have a friend who says to me, what's your favorite verse on church membership? And he says, is it Job 1:1? And I go, Job 1:1 has nothing to do with church membership. And he says, exactly. Kind of insinuating there are no verses that have anything to do with church membership. And so you might be like, hey, I'm ready to obey everything in the Bible. I'm just not convinced that's in the Bible. And so it can be a hard sell to think about joining a local church. And I know this isn't just something that people struggle with in other churches. This is something that people would struggle with here. I got an email a few weeks ago from one of our gospel community group leaders, a godly brother, Adam Denton. He wrote me this. Ryan, I wanted to shoot you a quick email, let you know that I'm excited about the upcoming sermon series on the local church. Growing in an understanding of the local church has been an item that we have committed to growing in our gospel community group. We recap and discuss the sermon each week, so this series is very timely. And then he writes, through my first year of gospel community group leadership, a poor understanding of the local church has been the biggest issue that we have had to address. We've had several people ask what the benefit of actually joining a church would be, and had requests to just attend our gospel community group by not joining the church at all. Through this, I have come to understand more of the centrality of meaningful membership through study of the Scripture, helpful books, and the wisdom of Ward Young, our pastor for community discipleship. Anyways, I'm thankful for you, brother, and excited to see how the Lord will work in this. Adam. Now, you might be thinking I'd be discouraged by finding out a bunch of people don't understand church membership at Emmanuel. But if you've been Emmanuel any amount of time, you know this is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing that a number of years ago, no one would have come to Emmanuel asking that question because that was a settled issue. We believe in the local church. Which one's the best one? Now God has allowed us to spread the net out so there's actually people coming into our fellowship, coming into our gospel community groups, and actually saying, I'm not actually convinced that we should even join a local church. That means that our desire is to really see more people come into the kingdom and appreciate the church are being given to us. That's a great blessing. And it means I get to preach this sermon series on the importance and the centrality of the local church. So I'm going to give you three reasons why you should join a local church. Three reasons. If you're not convinced, I hope they'll convince you. If you are convinced, I hope they'll confirm you in that conviction. But I also hope they'll equip you. We have people visiting Emmanuel every week. We have 75 people in the membership process right now. There's need for an equipped body who can articulate themselves why people should join a local church. We've got three reasons. The first is there are commands you can't obey unless you join a local church. There are New Testament commands you can't obey unless you join a local church. And one of the most basic things to Christianity is you are called to obey Jesus. Jesus wants you to obey him. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said that. He said in Matthew 28 that we're to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything he has commanded. So the Christian life is a life where we understand Christ saves us, and having saved us, he guides us in the course of his commands. And there are commands you can't obey unless you are a member, unless you attend, love, serve, and submit to a local church. Hebrews 13:17 would be a key example of just that. Hebrews 13:17 tells the Christians that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, here's one of the blessings of being a Christian in this day and age. There is a better preacher than your preacher available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. On your phone, on your iPad, on your tablet, on your computer, on whatever device that will hook you into the interwebs, there is someone who will bring the word better than your preacher. And I say that even if you've been in a church where one of the most famous preachers of our generation preaches, because you know what happens when you sit under the best preaching ever? Is you go, I like him, but I've heard a lot of him. I've heard John Piper say, at Bethlehem Baptist Church, I am no big deal. People leave Bethlehem Baptist Church and they go listen to someone else online. There is always a better preacher than your preacher available all the time. But there isn't always a preacher available who can see you. The difference between the best preacher on the internet and on the radio and your preacher is not that they aren't better. They are better. I listen to them. I think they're better. But they can't see you. Notice here it says that there are to be in each church overseers, pastors, leaders, elders who watch. They are keeping watch over your souls. And that's what the pastors of Emmanuel are doing, whether it's Pastor Ben Woodward or it's Pastor J.C. Tyson or any of our dozen pastors. They're watching your souls, and that separates them and makes them different than all the men who can out-preach us in the world. They can watch you. And the amazing thing about the guy on the radio or the guy on the internet is that, you know, when he says something that just pinches a little too tight, you can find that you don't quite appreciate his style as much as you thought, and switch and listen to another preacher. But the guy who watches you, he knows just where to pinch. And you need it. I need it. And there is assumed in this verse a relationship between the people watching and the people being watched. Obey your leaders. It doesn't just say obey leaders. When Ephesians chapter 5 says husbands love your wives, it doesn't say husband loves wives. Or wives submit to husbands, like you got to submit to all of them. You got to love all of them. No, that'd be ridiculous. There's a relationship in each local church between the leaders of that church and the people of that church. You are to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. There's liberty here for preachers too, isn't there? Imagine if this verse was teaching that I was going to give an account for every Christian on the planet. or even just every Christian in Louisville. What a terrible day the last day would be. How'd you do, Ryan? Fail, right here. I was not able to watch all the Christians on. I couldn't even keep up with local news, let alone give an account for all the believers in the world. But I hope that along with the Board of Elders that I get to serve with, we can give an account for the saints that we are entrusted with. Do you see what's implicit in this verse? There's your leaders, and they're giving an account for you. They're watching you. Now let me ask you this. Do you know who your leaders are? Do you have a church home, a church you've joined, where the leaders would say, yes, I'm responsible for that person? Where you would say, I'm trying to give those elders joy and not groaning. Did you know that if you've got four churches you really like, and you attend them each about a quarter of the time, that means you're actually making four times as many preachers as you should groan? Right? Because all those preachers are going, where'd they go? They were here last week. Did I offend them? Are they falling away from the faith? Are they just inconsistent? I don't know. Now you got four times as many pastors miserable because you're so free to follow Jesus. I'll tell you what does my heart good. What does my heart good is that in the first service, every week I get here, Dan and Rebecca McAtansky are going to be right there. The Dave and Jessica Cannon are going to be right there. That the people of God are going to be right there. That is a starting point of my joy. This place is not lit like a rock stadium with the lights in my eyes so I can't see what's happening out there. It is lit like a church so I can look in your eyes and you look in mine. And it is a great joy to see you every single Sunday. In baseball, batting 500 will get you in the Hall of Fame. But in church attendance, it is lousy. Miserably lousy. You want to be committed to one set of leaders in one local body. Matthew 18 is another verse you cannot obey. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Another passage you simply cannot obey unless you're a part of a local church committed to loving, serving, submitting to one local church. You can't obey Matthew 18. Listen to it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If you refuse to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You might say, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to confront Christians when they're in sin. I can do that. And it shouldn't just be willy-nilly. If they deny that they've sinned, I ought to be able to grab two or three more who also saw the sin or know about the sin. But what are you going to do when you get to tell it to the church? You're going to write it to every church on the planet? That's a lot of postage. You're going to write it to every church in Louisville? That's nearly impossible. It's clear that Jesus intended for these verses to be spelled out and worked out in the life of a local church, where the church has the responsibility and the accountability to take care of all of her members. And so when someone's walking away from the faith, we tell it to the church, and the church goes, don't do it! Beloved, if you've been around Emmanuel long enough, you know there's been people we've told to the church and they've not done it. They've came back. They have walked with the Lord. They've been pursued. And when churches don't follow this pattern, they miss out on the glory of redemption. They miss out on Jesus' snatching work of bringing people back into His fold when they're falling away. There are commands you can't obey unless you join one local church. And so let me just say one thing by word of application. You got to choose one imperfect church. And choosing perfection is overrated. Did you hear me? Choosing perfection is overrated, and choosing imperfection is underrated. Let's say I give my wife a plant. My wife, she doesn't like flowers as much because plants last longer. She's kind of frugal like that. She wants a plant that's going to last forever. So let's say I give her a plant like she likes. It's Valentine's Day. I probably need to go find one after the service. Give her a plant, and she walks outside, and she says, you know, that's a nice piece of soil out in the backyard, but I don't think it's gonna look perfect there. She walks over to another garden area we've dug, and she goes, that looks nice, but I don't think we've got the fertilizer quite right in that area. Not gonna put it there. It wouldn't be perfect there. And she sleeps on the decision, thinks about it, looks at the various pots. We have large pots, medium pots. That'd be too big a pot. That'd be too small a pot. Pretty soon you think about it long enough and the plant is dead, because you couldn't find a perfect place for it. Whereas if you'd put it in an imperfect place, you could have cultivated and tilled it there and watched it grow up. The same is true with Christians. You spend your whole life waiting for the perfect church, and you'll wither and die, rather than planting yourself in one imperfect church. I'm not saying some wicked, sinful church. I'm just saying any church where the word is being preached, where there's men of character leading it, where the baptism of the Lord's Supper is being done faithfully, even then it's still imperfect. But you will learn wonderful, nourishing, godly lessons by planting yourself in one imperfect church and blooming where you're planted. Not only are there commands you can't obey unless you join one local church, there are examples you can't follow. There are examples you can't follow. We're going to go through a number of verses really quickly. The example of the New Testament church was that they counted how many people were in. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, and those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now one of the ideas we have in our minds about the New Testament church is it was organic and free-flowing, and it was just a malleable, mushy, kind of cloudy reality where everyone was just getting with the vibe of the church. And so it shocks us when we realize that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was falling on the church, somebody was counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 1,001, 1,002, 1,506, 1,507, 2,000, 1,001, 2,003, 2,995, 2,906. There's about 3,000 here. And then the Holy Spirit said, that should be in the Bible. That's an important detail. So the New Testament church was organic. It was really full of real life, and yet real life and real organic life are not opposed to organization and to counting how many are in, because it mattered to the New Testament church how many were in. Because how many were in was who are the people of God. And who was out is who yet needs to be saved. And they kept this pattern up. Acts 2:47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And then in 1 Corinthians, in Acts 16, 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. They're noticing this stuff. You know, we're a little bigger. We're a little bigger. Why do they care? It's not just because they're like, hey, I'm the biggest church in town. That makes me so spiritual. No. They're marking off who represents Jesus. They're marking off who's been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're marking off who the elders are responsible for. That's what's going on. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 is an interesting verse too. This is a verse that comes from the context of church discipline. And in this particular context, Paul's telling the church to relent of their church discipline. They had rightly disciplined someone, but now it's time to forgive them. And Paul says, for such a one, the one who is disciplined, the punishment by the majority is enough. The majority? How'd Paul figure out what the majority was? What's the majority of infinity? No idea. The only way to find out a majority is to have a set number. The only way you know that 51 is a majority is if you know that there's 100 people. And so when Paul talks about the majority inflicting a discipline, he knew how many people were in, and he knew that most of them, because there was a them, had inflicted a discipline and a punishment. And so again, can you follow this example of the New Testament without you being part of a local church? Let me ask you this. Is there a church which you can say, I was added to their number? Is there a church where you could say, we know how many of us there are and we're watching over ourselves? That's an important question. And if you can't answer it, it means that there is an example in the New Testament you're not yet following. Third point. There are commands you can't obey unless you join with a local church. There is an example and examples that you cannot follow unless you join with a local church. And then there are purposes you cannot achieve. There are purposes you cannot achieve that God has for you if you do not join with a local church. Purposes for perseverance. Purposes for perseverance. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 shows us that God wants to use you and me in the context of a local church to keep people saved. Now, of course, how are people saved? They're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what saves people. So what I mean by talking about keeping people saved, all I mean by that is in order to be saved, we have to keep believing firm until the end. You can't walk away from Jesus, saved by Jesus. And what the Bible teaches us here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, is that the local church and the people of it play a crucial role in keeping one another in the faith. There is no mention of pastors in the verse I'm about to read. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. You hear that? How do you know if you share in Christ? If you keep your original confidence firm till the end. You don't have to add something to your faith, but you got to keep your faith. Well, how do I keep my faith? By having brothers and sisters who are always speaking into your life. Hey, brother, don't let materialism tempt you. And don't let prayerlessness get you. Don't let your conscience be racked with guilt. Remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we're constantly reminding each other. And as we constantly remind each other, we stay put with Jesus. Are you available to make sure other people stay in the faith? Yeah, I could ask it like, are other people making sure that about you? That's important, but are you doing that? There are purposes God has for you that cannot be accomplished unless you are part of one local church. Purposes of encouragement, Hebrews 10, 23 through 26. Purposes of encouragement. He wants to use you to encourage other Christians. Hebrews 10, 23 through 26 says these words, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold on to what you believe without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. See what's going on here? There's always the danger that a Christian should just go on sinning. Just leave the Lord, make shipwreck of the faith, commit apostasy. And if they do, there's no sacrifice for their sins. Well, how do we keep that from happening? We get together and encourage each other. And the Bible has to tell, this is the first century church. They had to be told in the first century, don't not go. That's not a modern problem. It's an ancient problem. And the problem is, the reason many of you don't come to church enough is because you think about a church attendance all wrong. Am I awake enough to go to church? Have I had enough sleep to go to church? Is it convenient for my schedule to go to church? Do I need this particular sermon series? Is this going to be helpful for me? All wrong. You ought to be thinking, I don't want anyone in that body sinning willfully and losing out on salvation. I got to get there, and I need to get there with an encouraging word. Was there something I read in a Christian biography this week or a verse that encouraged me? Or maybe even just by sharing my struggles, I might be able to encourage other people. I need to get there half awake because being there to encourage is better than not being there for other people and for their perseverance in the faith. God has purposes to use you, no matter what your background is, to use you to encourage other people. That's why he says, do it, get there. God has purposes that can't be achieved unless you gather with the local church. So, conclusion, if you're not a church member, you should attend, love, serve, and submit to, and join a local church. And I put copies of our welcome booklet on the table right there, the mission table, on the table right there, the serve table, and the table right there, the welcome table. And the last page of that booklet is a church membership application. Now, you don't have to fill one out. But if you don't, I would just encourage you to go somewhere else. You're like, I'm not joining Emmanuel. Then go somewhere else and find a church you can join. This is not an appeal for you to join Emmanuel. It's an appeal for you to join a church. And if I get to go to a gathering of faithful pastors at Emmanuel and say, hey, our membership's increased. Thank you for preaching on that, Ryan. It would do my heart a world of good. What would not do my heart a world of good is people hearing this kind of thing and not joining a faithful local church. And then lastly, and I'll close here. All of us know someone who's been burned by a local church, right? Do you realize that when you don't gossip in the local church and you confront slander that you see at Emmanuel and you show up all the time and you elect godly elders, do you realize you're doing your part to create a church that won't burn but will heal? That won't lose people from the gospel but will win them? There is nothing better that a Christian can do with their life than to cultivate a community that is magnetically attractive and draws people to Jesus. Let's close and pray that God will make this that kind of community.